Well, church, it's a pleasure to be here with you this morning and to continue our worship with the preaching of the word. And as we took some time this morning and we both sang and prayed together the Lord's Prayer, I want us to focus on one small aspect of that prayer. There's a point where it says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And last week, Pastor Francois shared with us a sermon about how God is using the church to display his manifold wisdom, not only to those on earth, but also to the powers, principalities, the rulers of this that are in this world, both the righteous and the unrighteous angels. They're looking in at us to get a better understanding of God, of his wisdom, of his goodness. And, you know, if you imagine why that might be, it doesn't take too long to come up with a few ideas. For one, if you're an angel, whether you're a righteous angel or an unrighteous angel, so we call them angels and demons, whether you're an angel or a demon, you've never known Jesus Christ as your Savior. You ever thought about that? The demons are not hoping for redemption. God did not become an angel and die on the cross so that he could save angels, right? And then the ones who follow the Lord, they've never rebelled from him. They've never been disobedient. They don't know God as a Savior either. And so when they look at us and look at the church, there's something that they're intrigued by, that they're incredibly interested in. And I want to encourage you that even at our worst, that we are displaying the wisdom of God to the world. And then at our best, my goodness. So we're going to look at that a little bit today further. Just take another step along that path of exploring what it means for us to be really the expression of God's kingdom, because that's what the prayer says. May your kingdom come. And I believe the next part is almost an explanation of how that happens. May your will be done on earth the same way it's done in heaven. And, you know, when you think about that prayer, which a lot of, you know, if you grew up in the church, maybe you prayed it a lot. We certainly pray it here. Most months we pray it at some point. This is a model for how we're to pray every day. When the disciples asked Jesus, how do we pray? This is part of the answer that he gave them. He said, pray like this. Pray for God's kingdom to come to earth and pray for his will to be done here the same way it's done in heaven. By the way, how is God's will done in heaven? There's a number of adjectives we could use or adverbs. I'm not sure which one. Perfectly was one. What did you say? Perfect, yes. It's done perfectly in heaven. Is it done without grumbling? Joyfully. With trust and faith, right? You think about God tells an angel to do something. Do you think that angel has to go home and pray about it? You know, I mean, in a sense, God already told him, right? But that angel just responds, trusting that because the Lord is good, that the command is good. There's other facets of this, but as we begin to think about this, we start to realize something, and that we have a calling that is profoundly beautiful and profoundly difficult, is that we're to manifest God's kingdom on earth. We're to make this piece of earth look a little bit more like heaven. You know, there's a couple of passages that we're going to look at today, so I'm going to be flipping through. But the first one, I will ask you to stand for. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to have a little bit up on the screen, but if you want to pull your Bibles out to 2 Corinthians 5, just stand with me. I'm going to read to you starting in verse 14. And in verse 14, Paul, the Apostle Paul, is talking about the ministry that he has. But then he talks about the ministry that we all have. So you're not going to see it yet on the screen, but we'll get to that part in a moment. In verse 14, it says this, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. And all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the word of the Lord. You can be seated. Paul is building an argument here about the gospel. He's saying something like this. He's saying, God, in his manifold wisdom that we learned about last week, and his goodness, and the way that he was able to reconcile his righteousness, his wrath, his holiness, with his mercy, his love, and his goodness, and he reconciled them, get this, in himself, right? It's in God's own self that he reconciles these competing, if you will, aspects of who he is. By sending his own son, Jesus, who is God fully and also fully man, to die on the cross for us. And he says that he died for all, so therefore we all have died. And we're going to pick up on this a little bit later, but because we all died, then what does that also mean about us? If we died with Christ, then we also have been raised with Christ. And when we were raised with Christ, and by the way, we saw a picture of this on Easter with baptism, that in baptism we lower the person under, we lower them under water, but it's an image of burial, and then being raised back from the dead as we pull them up from the water. That this is what Romans 6 says, that in our baptism we were buried with Christ, but then we've been raised again to new life. And as we were raised again to new life, we became what Paul calls a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. And so all of a sudden, what happened to you and what happened to me in our salvation is that we died to our old life and rose to a new one, such that now we're a different kind of people. And at the most basic level, and we'll see this play out a little bit later, I'll make my case, I promise, is that we were citizens of earth, and now we're citizens of what? Heaven. Some of you were citizens of the United States of America when you died, but you woke up citizens of heaven. Some of you were citizens of other countries when you died, and you woke up citizens of heaven. That when you put your heart and your life and your trust in Jesus Christ, whatever your nationality was, whatever your allegiances were, whatever your obligations to this world, those became, at best, secondary. And what became first was our allegiance to God and heaven, and ultimately what the Bible calls his kingdom. So what is a kingdom, real quick? We sometimes think of a kingdom as just like a nation, right? But a kingdom is a political term that describes everything that's under the authority of a king. That's what a kingdom is. That's why if you have an emperor, you have an empire. If you have a king, you have a kingdom, right? And so God has a kingdom. He has a political reality, a political realm that's governed by Jesus. Jesus is the king. And it says here, and we've got it on the screen, that then he made us ambassadors. And actually, I think I forgot to progress the slide. There's the key word. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. And think about that for a moment. What does an ambassador do? An ambassador leaves their home country, goes to a new country to represent the old country, but even more importantly, to represent the leader of the old country. So what we are is we are emissaries to this world sent by Jesus Christ to represent his interests here. And so when we pray in the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, what we're saying is, God, send us into the world so that we can represent your interests here. And that's exactly what he's done. In fact, God talks about this process We're going to look at this one, just a quick one, in Colossians. In Colossians 1, it says, "For he," meaning God, the Father, "he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." God took us out of the old political realm we were in and brought us into a new one. Now, let me say something very quickly about this book and about the church. Have you ever heard someone say, you know, "I don't like that church, it was too political"? You ever heard that? You ever thought that? Some churches, it might seem like, to some, that they're far more interested in political realities than spiritual realities. Other people think you're so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. You heard that one? That's kind of an older one. So focused on the spiritual that you're no good to the physical world. Well, the thing is, this Bible that we have in front of us, it is incredibly political, but it's never partisan. It's very political, but it's not politicized. And this is an important distinction for us as a church to understand, is that God, because he is a king who's establishing a kingdom, that has massive implications for every political realm on earth. Why do you think that when Jesus was born, the king of the nation killed every single boy in the town that Jesus was born in? Because kings don't like other kings coming into their territory. You know what we call that? An invasion. It's an invasion. So when we pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," we're praying, "Lord, send your invasion force to this earth." And that will complicate every political dynamic on the planet. There is no country that will not be sent into upheaval by the arrival of Jesus Christ. There is no political party that will not be sent into upheaval by the arrival of Jesus Christ. There is no political platform that will not be sent into upheaval by the arrival of Jesus Christ. And this is crucially important for us to understand. So when the church gets connected and co-opted to a political party, then we have now given our allegiance to an earthly politic instead of a heavenly one. And the church's call is to be a prophetic voice to correct and amend and call back all politics. That's not really what the sermon's about today, but it's so important for us to understand that. We've been given a calling as ambassadors of another political realm, another king. And imagine if the president asked you to be the ambassador to some other country. Pick a country, pick any country you want. And he says, "I want you to go there and be my ambassador." And then you get to that country, and all you're interested in doing is doing everything the way that country does things. You think the way the people in that country think, you act the way the people in that country act, and you start to support the interests of that country ahead of the interest of your home country. Well, what will the person who appointed you as ambassador do? They'll bring you home. Now, I'm not saying if you don't do this well, God's going to kill you and bring you home. Although, it seems to be in Scripture that sometimes that happens. There are times in Scripture where God called people home because of failure to present the interests of the king on earth. Old and New Testament. Okay? So it's not about like, "Oh, the Old Testament's harsh." No, like, people die in an instant in the New Testament too. Read the stories. Read the book of Acts. It's crazy. No good king would leave an ambassador in place who's not representing his interests. And heaven forbid they are there to represent their own interests. That's probably even worse. So if we're ambassadors, then what might we call the church? An embassy? And what is an embassy? An embassy is a sovereign piece of land from one country inside another country. Guys, I hope you're praying. Last night we saw that Iran launched over 100 missiles and and drones towards the nation of Israel, and a number of them were intercepted, but not all of them. But do you know why they did it? Because Israel bombed an embassy of Iran. They didn't bomb the nation of Iran. They bombed the embassy of Iran. But that is Iran's national territory. Just like if you go to an U.S. embassy in another country, that is U.S. territory. And another country's embassy here is their territory. So I think I'm not saying whether any of those things should have happened, but it's not out of order for Iran to see that as an attack on their sovereign nation. Again, not to get politicized, but those are the dynamics that are at play. The church is an embassy of God. This is God's sovereign territory. This is the expression of God's kingdom on earth. If there's ever a place where someone should be able to go and see what God is like and what the kingdom of heaven is like, it should be the church. And then in case it wasn't clear, Paul nails it down in one more place. This is in Philippians 3. He says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." So he brings in this final dimension that not only are we citizens of a foreign kingdom that have been sent to this earth, but we're awaiting the King to come. We're awaiting the King to come. And a lot of the parables in the Gospels where Jesus is talking about, oh, there was a vineyard, and the owner of the vineyard gave the vineyard to the charge of people who were to care for it. And then when he came to collect his rent or the resources, the money that was earned by the vineyard, they beat his servant, and then they killed his servant. So then he sent his son, and they killed his son, thinking, we'll inherit this vineyard. We often think about that, and we say, oh yeah, it's definitely about Jesus, and it's about this, and it's about that. But we often miss the political undercurrent there. This is a king who has sovereign land, and the people called to represent his interests in that land didn't do what he was calling them to do. And so he says, I will eventually go and I will kill them. You know, we miss these political undercurrents in a lot of the stories like that, but they're there because we're waiting for our king to come. And when he comes, we're to be ready, right? We're to be ready. So that when he comes, he can say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a little. I will give you a lot. Right? These are the types of things that we see in the scripture. Now, let's see if this is... Oh. Yeah, so last week, Francois talked about how there are these spirits that are... It's not just that we're on display to the world, but we're also on display to the spirits, right? And he referenced Ephesians 6, and we talked about it for a moment. And he pointed out how Paul uses this list. He says, our struggle is against rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And he was making this point that Paul also uses these same words, not spiritual forces of evil, but spiritual rulers, powers, authorities also are used about the righteous holy angels that we know of in Scripture. And so it's really the context that tells us whether these are righteous angels or evil angels. But the other aspect of this that I want to point out, and it's not the dominant metaphor in the Scripture, but it is here. And so we don't want to make this more than it is, but we don't want to forget it either, is that, okay, we're from another nation, we represent another king, we're ambassadors in an embassy, to represent the interests of Christ. And it just so happens that the nation, the kingdom that we're a part of, and the kingdom that we're currently living in, they're at war. This has massive implications for us. But our fight is not against the people we see here. It's against the other king that's keeping them in bondage. The same king that kept every single one of us in bondage. And so God is saying to us, the church is not just an embassy, it's actually a beachhead. Do you know what I mean by that? It's where the invasion starts. You think of whether it's World War II and the invasion of the continent, European continent, where did it happen? On the beaches of Normandy. And I'm dropping the other, there were other beaches. You know, these places where you have access points. And the same thing happened in the Pacific Theater. The Navy and the Marines in the Pacific Theater, they would land on these beaches and they would fight to hold enough ground to then begin preparing for a larger invasion force to arrive. But unless the beachhead is established, then the invasion force doesn't come. And again, I don't want to overemphasize this dynamic of our Christian life because it can get out of control, I think. But we need to understand that what we do here, this is not just for our fun and enjoyment. I hope you enjoy it. But we're not here for our enjoyment. We're here because there's an enemy who's got all of your neighbors and friends and coworkers captive in bondage. And the king is coming, but he sent us first to establish this beachhead to represent his interests here. This is profound. Talk about displaying the manifold wisdom of God. God is strategic. Now, I believe there's two basic ways that we display this manifold wisdom of God. There's two basic ways that we represent God's interests in this world. And I want to encourage you, I mentioned it already, but one of them is simply that we exist. Simply from being here, we are displaying the glory of God. Simply by being gathered, this collection of people, with all of our stories, coming to a place where we receive each other and where God receives us, this is a miracle. If all we did is that we were sinful people who were forgiven by God, that would be enough to display God's wisdom. That would be enough to display God's glory. It'd be enough to display God's holiness because of how he did it through Jesus Christ. It'd be enough to display his mercy and his grace. Because I don't know about you, but there are days I wake up where I feel pretty good about myself, and that's a good thing. And there are days when I wake up and I think, why in the world would God waste one little ounce of his glory and goodness and grace on me? And I think occasionally that's healthy too. Not all the time. Don't live there. You just need to visit sometimes. God is honored because you woke up this morning a believer in Jesus Christ. And so part of it is just this. We're recipients of the gospel, and that brings glory to God. So you could be here this morning, and you could be feeling miserable, but as a recipient of the gospel, it brings glory to God. Now, there is another thing, though, that God calls us to. And that's what I've been talking about. Yes, just being a believer in Jesus is part of how you manifest the kingdom of God on earth. And Jesus says, I actually also want you and your life to live it like I live mine. I want you to act like I act. I want you to display things that I display. I want you to care about the things I care about. I want you to further my agenda in every way that you can. And I want you to trust the Father the way I trust the Father. I want you to be obedient to the Father the way I'm obedient to the Father. Basically, whatever you see in me, go do that in the world, because that's how you will display my glory to a world who doesn't believe in me or doesn't like me, because they don't really know me, or rejects me because of what they've seen some of my ambassadors doing that were not good. And so now they think the kind of king I must be like my ambassadors who are not good. says, I want you to be a different kind of ambassador. I want you to give a different kind of testimony to the world about this. And, you know, this is, again, we're going through a lot of passages here. I believe that we got 1 Peter. Yeah, 1 Peter 1 and 12. Peter here is talking about the prophets of old and then talking about us. And he says, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you. The prophets of the Old Testament, they didn't experience the blessings of seeing Jesus. They didn't experience the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in their lives the way we do. They didn't know exactly how God was going to reconcile these competing, at least in our mind, competing aspects of himself. But they prophesied about it for us, for our sake. He says, when they spoke of the things that have now been told to you by those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, and even angels long to look into these things. This is that first aspect. Just because you're saved, just because you're saved, the angels long to look into these things. And then this passage from Ephesians 3, we looked at last week. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Just because we exist. But remember, there's that second way. And Jesus speaks to this. When Jesus was about to die on the cross, he gathered his disciples together and he taught them. It's his final message to them before they went off and had their final supper, went to the Garden of Gethsemane where he prayed, and then went to the cross to die. And if you would, turn to John chapter 20, if you've got your Bible still around. I'm sorry, I think I got the reference wrong. Yeah, I think it's actually, it can't be 20. Is it 15 or 16? It's going to be in 15, 16, or 17. Ah. Huh? It is that right? Okay, I think the one I wanted to get. This will still work. I was thinking of John 17, but I think I got John 20. So here's what it says. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. He's a little more explicit in his teaching before his death and what we call the upper room discourse. He's just with his disciples, just them, in John 17. And he basically says something like this. He says, I have called you out of the world, but I'm sending you into the world. Remember earlier I said when you died and you were raised again, you were no longer a citizen of this planet, but you're now a citizen of heaven. Jesus actually calls us out of the world and then he sends us into the world. So he takes us out, changes us, makes us new, and then sends us back and we have a new mission. And the same way that God sent Jesus from heaven, right? The Father has sent me, now I am sending you. God sent Jesus from heaven, so in a sense, Jesus sends us from heaven. Jesus sends us to the world to do what he did. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Whatever mission he gave me is now your mission. Whatever calling was on my life is now on your life. Whatever implications of this for me are now implications for you. And then we see this played out. Again, I'm still kind of building the case here. 1 Corinthians 4. Paul is talking about what it's like to be an apostle. Now, you should understand that when Paul talks about apostleship, what we see is that the apostles, like Jesus, they're models for us. Paul often says, whatever you see me put into practice, you go and do. Whatever you've seen in us, go and do it. Just as Jesus says, hey, the Father sent me, now I send you. But the difference is that usually what the apostles do is more extreme than what we do. So Paul says, you know, I was beaten, I was stoned, I was shipwrecked, all these things for Christ. Now your life's not going to probably be that extreme, But you're still going to face trials following Jesus. And here he says, "For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like those condemned to die in the arena." So you imagine the old Colosseum in Rome, and it's a big party, it's a parade, but at the end of the parade are the gladiators who are going to fight the lions or fight each other or do, you know, they're the ones who are going to die in the arena. They're the last ones in. And everyone's in the stands watching and looking and cheering or if they know them, maybe crying. But he says, we're like those guys. And we have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as human beings. And then later in that same passage, he says, therefore, I urge you to imitate me. He says, this is what I feel like God has made me. And then he says, now you go and do the same thing. So Jesus has sent us like the Father has sent him. And the Apostle Paul says, we've been put on display for the whole universe, including the angels. Now you go and do the same thing. Church, this is the call. This is the call. And so I want to spend the last few minutes here, and I won't take too long to do this, to say, what are some things that it would look like if that's true? If I'm an ambassador, if my allegiance is to a king of another nation, another kingdom, and he has sent me here to represent him to this nation, to this planet, but also to the specific nation we live in, right? So to this place. And if I understand that the place that I'm sent from and the place that I'm sent to are at war, and if I understand that, therefore, I'm going to come under attack, but I'm to establish a beachhead, then what kind of life should I live? Well, the first thing that I think of is, there's a war going right now in Ukraine, right? And there are absolutely, and it's important for these things to happen. I don't know how I came across this article. I was like, oh, even during the war, Ukrainians still love their coffee. Anyone see that article? Ukrainians still love their coffee. And it was about all the little coffee shops that are still operating around Ukraine, whether it's in Kyiv or, different places, Odessa, like different places. And they love their nice coffee, right? Good coffee, not Folgers. Right, good coffee. I don't drink coffee, but you know what I'm talking about if you do. Good coffee, right? And, it's important. The economy needs to run. People need to go to work. These things need to happen, even during wartime. But also, that's not the front line, right? That's not the beachhead. On the front line, there are primarily men, but also women, who have literally been fighting almost nonstop for 2 years. They have essentially set their whole life aside because they've been sent to fight an enemy. Now, again, I don't want to be extreme, but sometimes situations are such that it's not extreme to do extreme things, right? It's not an extreme thing for people to put their whole life on hold to defend their nation against an invader, right? The situation's extreme, but the response is normal. You could look at any of the large all wars are important, but, these big wars, World War I, World War II, you look at them, the situation was extreme, but it's not extreme for hundreds of thousands of people to say, I will go and fight for what is right. I will go and fight for my nation. I will go and fight so that my mother and my sister and my wife don't have to, right? That's not extreme. And so, the really good part of it for us is that we don't have to feel like we leave our life to be a part of this mission of God. God actually wants us in our life doing it. He's not asking you to leave what you're doing. He's saying, follow me where you are. Follow me. I mean, for some people, he might be asking you to go somewhere else. But for most of us, he's saying, go where you are. Howard? Were you saying something? Yeah. Yeah, Howard says, you know, we're called to be in the world, but not of it. So it's kind of like being a spy, infiltrating, you know, the enemy's territory and understanding so that we can influence things. And, you know, and I think that's a valid way of thinking about it. Again, I don't want to overemphasize the war part, but we can't ignore it. This is part of what we're called to do. We're here to change things. And ultimately, I would say, to rescue people, right? It's that ministry of reconciliation, taking those who are far away from God and bringing them close to him, right? So if this is our call, then what might it look like? Well, I'm going to talk about one thing that the Bible never says to do first, because sometimes we hear a message like this and we think, therefore, our job is to establish the kingdom of God on earth, right? If this is true, if we're a beachhead, then our job is to take ground, right? But here's the thing. The Bible never talks about us building the kingdom. In the Bible, who builds the kingdom? The king does. The king does. So what I have kind of language that I find helpful is that we're called to manifest the kingdom. We're called to embody the kingdom. God's the one who took you out of the kingdom of darkness and put you in this kingdom. So he's building it as he does that work. But then the people who are called out and begin to live in this kingdom, our job is to embody that kingdom, to live out the principles, the values, the culture of heaven. And the great thing about the culture of heaven is that it doesn't require you to reject all of the culture you've known, but the challenging thing of the culture of heaven is that it does call you to reject some of the culture you've known. And there's no culture immune from having things corrected, and there's no culture so far that there are things that cannot be celebrated. But what we are called to do is, in a sense, embody this new culture. This new reality, this new sense, this new way of being. And so, we have to manifest the values of heaven. What are the values of heaven? Well, we talked about some of them already, but essentially they're the values of God. Or, to put it another way, the character of God. The character of God is the values of heaven. So, love is a massive value of heaven. But so is truth and justice. Humility is a massive value of heaven, and so is honoring others, and so is being faithful with what you've been given. Obedience is a massive value in heaven, right? And so is forgiveness. It's like powerful how these things work together, right? And you think, could a nation really operate by these rules? Well, I'm going to tell you something. No one's ever tried. But someone's going to try, and he will succeed. Jesus is going to do it, and it's going to work, even in the midst of a war. By the way, we often talk about power and how power is played out in the world, right? I would suggest to you that there's no such thing as power, just like by itself. But there is a worldly type of power and a heavenly type of power. And when the church tries to get worldly power, it has always gone poorly. But when the church seeks heavenly power, it goes well. And so this kind of like circles back to something I was saying earlier, is that as the church, we cannot see our hope for the kingdom of God in any kind of political advancement of the earth. Because the kingdom of God will send any of those politics into upheaval. It will set them, you know, on their head. But again, it is political. And there is power. But heavenly power is a power that doesn't seek to raise oneself up. Heavenly power is the strength to go low, right? Jesus says, any of you who will be leaders must be servants of all. Jesus says, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. So when we see things like that, we have to say that is part of the culture of heaven that we're to live out on earth. So we have to do it. We have to live that way. We have to, we can't just pick and choose, right? So we might say, oh, I read my Bible every day and I pray. But if you're also seeking worldly power, then it doesn't work. Like, that's not the culture of heaven. Or you could say, you know, I go to church and I give, you know, I tithe and I'm kind to my neighbor. But maybe you're harboring bitterness towards someone and you haven't forgiven them. That doesn't work. Not this part of the manifestation of God's manifold wisdom. Right? Part of it is just by nature of who we are, the church, but part of it is done by choice. Part of it is done by obedience. Part of it is done by arranging our lives around the culture of heaven. And there's a whole lot more we could say about this, but I'll just end here. I said that we don't build the kingdom, right? So as an emissary, as an ambassador, as a beachhead, as an embassy, God is not telling us that we have to win the war. He's just saying that we have to fight it the way he tells us to fight it. You are not responsible for changing the world, but you are responsible for being faithful to the call of Christ. And I want to tell you this, the world, I think the Bible is actually kind of clear on this. This will happen, but the world could go to hell and you could still be faithful. And God will be pleased with you. He will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Or, you know, you could build this big Christian empire, but not be faithful to these things. And God will say, I'm not pleased with this. Because our whole job as Christians is simply to embody and reveal the culture of heaven on earth. It's God's job to rescue people from the dominion of darkness and bring them into the kingdom of the Son whom he loves. That's his job. It's just our job to display it. It's our job to talk about it. It's our job to live it out. It's our job to act like these things are true. That's our job. So yeah, it's a battle. But all we have to do to win the battle is be faithful to the one who sent us. Amen. To the King of the kingdom whom we represent. Yes. Let's pray, church. Father, it would be so easy for us to be overwhelmed by this call. It would be so easy for us to try to take on more than we've been asked to do. And it would be so easy to abandon it as well and say, I can't do that, so I give up. But Lord, by your Holy Spirit, by your guiding presence, Lord, we ask that you would steer us on the path that you've laid before us. That, Lord, we would truly have a sense that we are being sent just as you have sent Jesus Christ. And that we would be empowered by the Holy Spirit to embody that reality. To embody the character of Jesus. To embody the culture of heaven. Lord, even as we do it imperfectly, that we would have a sense, Lord, that you're inviting us into and then equipping us to live out this heavenly calling. So church, I'm going to leave you with a moment to ask the Lord. It could be one of two questions. Just ask the Lord one of these two questions and listen to see if he responds. One would be something like this. God, is there a way that I've been acting as if I've been, you know, that I've perceived, you know, or understood that I was living out this kingdom call, but maybe there was a piece I was leaving out? or I was giving myself too much room in this area, and that's not a reflection of heaven. Would you reveal it to me, Lord, and would you help me change it? That's one question. The other question would be something like this. God, have I not even been in the fight? Have I been like, a person who's avoided even going to the front line? And would you give me courage? And would you give me conviction, Lord, to step into that call, maybe for the first time? So just talk to the Lord about that. Take a moment, give yourselves, let your mind be quiet, and just let the Lord speak.